your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you are God who has granted this life this morning. You are God who has gathered us here in your church to be able to hear, to read, to praise and worship you, and to know who you are, and to apply your words into our hearts and into our minds. I pray, O Lord, this morning that there truly may be revival upon our souls, especially now that as we speak concerning Christian education, we pray, O Lord, that there may be indeed revival upon the Christian education and Sunday school of our church. And so we thank you, O Lord, and we pray that as I speak this morning, that you may hide me behind the cross of Christ, that it is not I, but it is you that will be glorified. I pray that the Holy Spirit may truly speak through me to be able to instruct and teach the word that you have for us this morning. And so we thank you and we praise you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The church today is in a state of emergency. As Sunday school attendance continues to dwindle, we must ask ourselves, has Sunday school and Christian education seen its death? For centuries, Sunday school has remained an essential part of a believer's growth, be it if they were a child or an adult. But now in the 21st century, each year has seen a slow decline in Sunday school attendance. Is it because we have lost interest in learning about God? Is it because we simply don't have time to attend classes? Or do we simply believe that Sunday school no longer carries an impact in our lives? Many people say that attendance is never the goal. However, attendance is a sign of something deeper. Something deeper that every believer in the church should be aware of. With the lack of attendance in Sunday school, we as a church must ask ourselves, what exactly is the vision for our church's Christian education? What is the purpose of Christian education? I believe that we as a church might be walking down a stormy path of losing the vision, which is why we need a revival. However, we must note that the heart of the matter goes beyond Sunday school and begins at the heart of the individual, but most especially begins at the home. And there is no greater passage that speaks of the importance of Christian education more than Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in your bulletin, you can find that point number one is the responsibility of families. And we could find that from verses 1 to 4. It says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There is a very simple but yet powerful illustration that Pastor gave years ago in one of his sermons. And he said that when you first plant a tree, or when a tree first begins to grow and take its root on the ground and its branches begin to spring up, it's very easy for you to grab one of the branches and to be able to move the branches and to guide it wherever you want to. However, once the tree begins to grow older and as the branches begin to mature, you're no longer able to move it, or you're not able to guide it the same way when the tree was much younger. And so part A of number one is the responsibility of children. The Bible cannot emphasize enough of the importance of training up a child or educating a child in the Lord, because Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, knew that children are ultimately the future of the church. As Christ has stated, to them, to the children, belongs the kingdom of heaven. At that age, at a child's age, they are the most innocent and they are also the most obedient, but they are also the most vulnerable. Ephesians 6 does not shy away from this, but rather begins by teaching parents that children are to be instructed that their role in mutual submission is to obey parents in the Lord, for this is right. For children, without learning obedience from parents, children would run wild in society. So truly, we can say that all social order depends on this command: honor your father and your mother and obey your parents in the Lord. Now, when the passage says in the Lord, it does not mean that children only need to obey their parents, other Christian parents, but rather it means that they are obeying the Lord when they obey their parents. When you obey your parents, you are in turn also obeying the Lord. As follows, the command to obey your parents in the Lord is followed by the fifth command. Now, what is the fifth command? The fifth command is to honor your father and mother, as it is the first commandment, with a promise. And what is that promise? That you may go well, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, this isn't to say that everybody who obeys this command will live long on earth. It's not an absolute command, but it serves as a general promise. As we can see, more than likely, it is the children who grow up in rebellion, disobeying their parents, and following the negative influences of their friends and the world, who would eventually grow up becoming drug addicts, criminals, foolish and careless people who did not tend to live as long as if you compare the children who grew up obeying their parents and the commandments written in the Word of God. But what makes this commandment worthy of being the first with a promise? What makes this command worthy of achieving or receiving this promise? Why is honoring your parents so important? This command is important because it sets the foundation of the entire family. When children are taught to honor their parents, it teaches them that they are to give honor where honor is due. It teaches a child to be humble and makes them a better person. Children who are raised in this environment will tend to have respect for others and respect for the rule of law. A common factor of many prison inmates is simply the lack of respect for their parents. When we honor our parents, we are honoring God. When parents take the things that they learn and teach them to their children, out of love, their children and their children's children are also blessed. When the children learn to honor their parents out of love, they ultimately learn to honor God out of love. And now allow me to share with you a story I came across years ago that kind of stuck in my mind even until now. And the story goes like this. There is once a mother who only had one eye. I'm not sure, maybe some of you might have heard this story before. But the story is, there was a mother who only had one eye. And to her son, she was an embarrassment because, you know, she looked like a cyclops. She only had one eye. And the son hated her because of how of the way she looked. The son's mother ran a small shop at the flea market. And at the flea market, she would sell weeds and other types of plants, maybe cabbages. And she would do this in order to make money. And that money, she would use that money to send her son to school. She would use it for her son's education. However, one day her son had a field trip and her son forgot to bring his lunch to school. So she came and brought it for him. And when she arrived at the school to bring the lunch to him, the son became very embarrassed. He became very embarrassed and thought to himself, how could she do this to me? How could she come and show up to my school knowing that she only has one eye? So he threw a hateful look and ran out. The next day, when the son returned to school, all of his friends made fun of him and began teasing him and laughing at him and saying, your mom only has one eye? She looks so weird. She looks so ugly. That same day, he came home thinking, I wish that my mom would just disappear from this world. So he came to his mom and said to her, Mom, why don't you have the other eye? You're only going to make me a laughingstock. Why don't you just die? His mother did not respond. After saying this, the son felt bad, but at the same time, he was revealed because he always wanted to tell this to his mom. On that same night, the son woke up and went to the kitchen to get a glass of water. And suddenly, he saw his mom crying quietly. The son took a look at her and then turned away. There was now something punching at the corner of his heart. He kind of felt bad, but even so, he still hated his mother who was crying out of her one eye. So he told himself that he would grow up, become a successful person, because he hated how his mom looked and their desperate poverty. So the son would eventually study hard, leaving behind his mother. He would graduate from university, get married. He would have a house and kids for himself. The son thought to himself that he was now living a better life, a more successful man, not living in a place that reminded him of his mom. But as his happiness was beginning to get bigger and bigger, something very unexpected happened. Someone came knocking at the door. He went to open the door, and surprisingly, it was his mom, who still only had one eye. His daughters ran away scared. He asked her, who are you? I don't know you. Trying to sound as real as possible. He screamed at her, saying, how dare you come to my house and how dare you scare my daughter by how you look? Get away from here now. And to this, his mother quietly replied, I'm sorry. I may have gotten the wrong address. And she went on her way. Thank goodness, the son said. I'm glad she didn't recognize me all these years, the son thought to himself. But as the weeks went by, the son received a letter from the school he attended, inviting him for a reunion. Out of curiosity, he went to visit the old shack house that he used to live in with his mom. And as he came inside, he saw his mom lying on the ground, on the cold ground, with a paper in her hand. And it was a letter to her son. And in that letter, she wrote, my son, I think my life has been long enough now, and I won't visit you anymore. But would it be too much to ask if I wanted you to come visit me once in a while? I miss you so much, and I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion, but I decided not to go to the school. For you, I'm sorry that I only have one eye, and I was an embarrassment for you. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand watching you having to grow up with only one eye, so I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son that was seeing a whole new world for me in my place with that eye. I was never upset at you for anything you did. The couple times that you were angry with me, I thought to myself, it's because he loves me. I miss the times when you were still young around me. I miss you so much. I love you. You mean the whole world to me. And of course, the son was felt with much remorse. But this heartful story is a reminder that no matter what disabilities or sickness or however your parents look, never dishonor them. And never dishonor the love that they have showed you. Never forget the sacrifices they have made for you. They have given us life. They have raised us and gave us the best so we too can live our own dreams. Friends come and go, but your parents will always be by your side. Second part of number one is the responsibility of parents. And we could find this in verse number 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now that we have covered the responsibility of the child, we must also discover the responsibility of the parents. In verse 4, we can discover that the Apostle Paul was sending out two commands. The first is for fathers to not exasperate, or in the ESV, to not provoke your children to anger. And the second is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, in my study, we must note that the word used for fathers can also be used for both parents, so for both the mother and the father. The parents' role is not to exasperate or provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the reason why fathers were directly noted here is because they, of course, are ultimately the head of the household. Now, growing up, I remember kids running around and kids telling their parents, "Mom, Dad, if you don't obey me, then you are provoking me to anger." Or, "Mom, if you don't buy me that PlayStation 4, you're provoking me to anger." Now, of course, this isn't the meaning of the passage, but what does provoking your child to anger really mean? Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly what this means. However, both wrath and exasperate come from the same root word, anger. A study of human and family behavior can shed some insight as to how we might exasperate our children or provoke them to anger. Now, of course, I'm not a parent. I'm not an expert in this field. But based on some of my studies, these are what I found. Number one, overprotecting your children. Parents who do everything for their children do not let them gain any degree of independence or self-determination. Two, over-disciplining your children. Parents who overly restrict where their children can go or what they can do, who never trust them to do anything on their own, and who continually question their judgment. Now, certainly a proper amount of this is necessary, but we are talking about overdoing it. Three, expecting more than the child can perform. So this is perfectionistic parents who the children's performance is never good enough. So a B is not good enough. A B plus is not good enough. You need to always get an A plus. You always need to be in the 90s. Or expecting less of them than the child can perform. In this case, it is parents who discourage the child's decisions and dreams, never approving, affirming, or encouraging. For many parents, they value the job based on the amount of income they can produce. Oh, you want to be an artist? You know, an artist will never make a lot of money. Why don't you go and become a doctor or become a lawyer? But that's not the child's dream. Or another practical example is the parents trying to live their dream through their children. So for example, if the mom or the dad wanted to become a doctor, but they never became a doctor, and so now they want that dream to be lived through their children. So that's why they try and force it on them. Five, failing to sacrifice for their children. Parents who make the children feel as if they are an intrusion or a burden. Six is verbal or physical abuse. So parents who abuse their children either by actions, negligence, or words or attitudes. And finally is legalistic. So parents who use the Bible or God to abuse their children into behavior that is not required by scriptural teachings. So these are just some of the examples that I found in my study in terms of what the Bible suggests as by provoking a child to anger. But this command does not end here, though. The Apostle Paul gives a second command, which is to bring up the child in the training and instruction of the Lord. In Proverbs 22:6, which is a direct parallel to this passage, gives us additional insight on what it means to bring a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the main question here is, what exactly does it mean to train up a child in the way that he should go? Now, unfortunately, this is a very misunderstood passage. To train up comes from a root word which means the roof of the mouth or the gums. The term was used of a midwife who would rub the mouth and gums of a newborn to stimulate the child who began to nurture. It is the word used to describe developing a thirst. Now, God is not saying, bring up a child as you see him, but instead it says, if you want your training to be godly and wise, be observant and sensitive and alert as to discover his way and adopt your training accordingly. This is what it means to train up a child in the way that he should go. And in Proverbs 30:18-19, the same word for way is used here in Proverbs 22:6. Training up a child in keeping with his characteristics. So the question now we must ask ourselves before we go to the second point is, if you are a parent, how well are you doing in being submissive to your child's needs? But if you are a child still under the authority of your parents, how are you doing at being submissive to their authority? So point number two here is the responsibility of all believers. Now, I understand that not all of us are parents or have children of our own, but there is an underlying responsibility that all believers must carry. That is the responsibility of being a role model to the next generation. The scripture makes clear that modeling is a key ingredient in furthering a child's Christian education. Perhaps the most clearest and complete passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4-9. And if I may request everyone to turn their Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4-9. And it says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In this passage, we can find and see four principles that are essential in passing on spiritual faith to our children. The first is belief in God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But further, Moses wrote, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts." These words shall be on your heart. That's what Moses writes. And not merely on your head. You cannot impart what you do not possess. So we as a church should not expect our children to have devotion to God unless you do. We should not expect that Christ will make a difference in our children's lives if he isn't making a difference in yours. From the time of their childhood and early adulthood, your children are likely to have less of a walk with the Lord than the parents are. So that means that if the parents' walk is weak, the child's are likely to be weaker. If the parents' walk is strong, the children's are likely to be just less strong. Then when they move into adulthood and choose their values for themselves, parental modeling will often determine if Christ is at the center of their lives. Now, going back to the church, this is not only limited to the parents, but it also goes for all believers. As a member of this church, it is very possible that you may be someone who children are looking up to. Perhaps as a tito, as a tita, as a kuya, or as an ate figure. You may be someone who is a role model to someone younger than you, and so we must be mindful of this and do our best to live consistently according to the word of God. Number two is formal instruction. Moses goes on to tell the nation Israel to impress them on your children. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You could find that in John 8:32. "But if you do not know the truth, you shall be in bondage of ignorance." It is very important that children know the scriptures. They must know the words of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, each time that he rebuked Satan by using the word of God, by memory. It is likely that Jesus didn't quote scripture by the capacity of as an omniscient God, but rather he quoted it because Jesus, as a young boy, he would receive traditional Jewish training in the local synagogue, and in his home, he sat down and memorized the scriptures. There used to be a time when Sunday schools were keen and bold on having children and even adults memorize scripture, but where has all of that gone to? Children these days are memorizing all sorts of nonsense instead of memorizing the truth of the Word of God. Three is informal instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Talk about them when you sit at the home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Moses is saying all the times of life should be geared to revealing how scriptural truth is lived out every day. If children are to be free from the bondage and ignorance, they must know the truth. And in order to know it, they, of course, must be taught the truth. This is why part of the future of this church depends upon our Christian education, upon our Sunday school. It is also one of the reasons children should be involved in the church. But again, if parents are depending on the church to solve all their problems, then they have misplaced hopes. The same kind of issue also comes when parents or church leaders are not attending Sunday school themselves. It is true that the home is the dominant influence in a child's life, but a church will reinforce the truth if it is upheld at the home. That's why all things first begins at the home. If the truth is not upheld in the home, the truth may be drowned in a sea of contradiction between what the child is learning at home and what the child is learning in church. Finally, cultivation of the environment. Deuteronomy 6 verse 8 to 9 says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So as you consider cultivating the environment to foster spiritual growth, you must consider two aspects. First, you must eliminate the negative and accentuate the positive in the home environment. So the question we ask is, what in your home encourages spiritual development in your children, and what discourages it. You reveal your value system to the world and ingrain them in your children by what you have in your home and by how you treat what you have in your house. What pictures do you have on the walls? What books do you have on the bookshelf? What magazines do you subscribe to? What television programs do you watch? What friends do you invite in? All these things combine to create an environment in the home, and it is not neutral. It is making a significant impact on the child's worldview and on his value system and what is important to him and not important to him. If you have things in your home that influences your child in a direction other than towards Christ, you are slowly contributing a spiritual breakdown as the baton is passed from your generation to the child's generation. Which is why each Christian home must be carefully analyzed as to the messages it sends to the children. It is building into their value system and either encourages or discourages the behavior Christ desires in the home. Now, in closing, I firmly believe in the future of our church, and I believe in the future of our children. I don't believe that Sunday school is dead, but if we neglect or ignore the responsibilities we have as parents, children, leaders, and believers, as instructed to us in the Word of God, we could be heading down a stormy path. But if we as children begin or continue to obey our parents in the Lord, if we as parents begin or continue to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, if we as Sunday school teachers, leaders, pastors, and all fellow believers will love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, living as a model, impressing and teaching the Word of God to our children, the next generation, our church will indeed see a revival, not only in our Christian education, but to all aspects of our church life. And I'll close by saying this. A child's future is worth every sacrifice. The next generation of our church is worth the sacrifice. Now, before I close, I wanted to show a video. I hope it's working. And this video kind of sums up the message today.
Daddy is the sweetest daddy in the world.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Because you are God who has provided our church with many wonderful and loving parents, with wonderful and loving church leaders, with wonderful and loving children. And it is my prayer, O Lord, that we as a church may continue to uphold the commands that you have instructed to us in your word. That as children, we will continue to honor our parents and to obey them, for it is right. That as parents, we would continue to instruct and to teach our children in the way that they should go. And that as all believers in Christ as a church, we would continue to live as an example and as a role model for our next generation. I thank you, O Lord, for the sacrifices of our parents, for the sacrifices of everyone in this church. And we know, O Lord, that you are God who is not blind, but you see all things. And so, Lord, now I just pray that there may truly be a revival, that there may be a revival upon our Christian education, but that there would always continue to be a revival in the home. So we thank you, O Lord, and we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.